So this morning, if you would, Deuteronomy chapter 24 and maybe chapter 25 as we dig in, we'll see here as we go. But God's hand certainly needs to be upon us for all of this. As we open it up, we see more general, not laws, but encouragement, certainly commandments from the Lord, statutes that he would have for his people. But we're going to see an interesting thing as we first start out, and we'll probably travel just for a minute for that. But it says, when a man has taken a wife and has married her, and it shall come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he had found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it into her hand and send her out of his house. And when she has departed out of her house, she may go and be another man's wife. But we look at this and we see divorce starting. Of course, we know all the ramifications of divorce. We see it in our country. You see it in our nation. We all probably have family members who have gone through divorce and the kids having to go through that. And all of the things that happen because of divorce. And we know that that's not God's heart. But what we see here is a picture, certainly, of something that goes on even in our own lives, and certainly in the church in general, is that there's God's perfect will, and then there's God's permissive will. And we see those things. His permissive will is not the best for us, but he allows things to happen sometimes. But it's not his perfect will. And to do that, let's go to Matthew chapter 19, and we'll take a look there to see what we want to go through here in the midst of this. But in Matthew chapter 19, we see what's going on. And Jesus is before the people. The Pharisees have come, of course, and to always bring confusion to the people and to bring them under what they would have rather than what God wants for them. But it says in Matthew chapter 19 that it came to pass when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee, came to the coast of Judea beyond Jordan, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. And of course, once the Lord starts working, the enemy comes in right away to try and discourage and distract, and they do that well. But in verse 3, it says, the Pharisees came unto him, tempting him. Sounds like the enemy, doesn't it? And said unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And in the Jewish faith at the time, there was two schools of thought. One school was that there was no divorce except for infidelity. The other school said, oh, you can get divorced for any reason. If your wife burns your toast in the morning, you can kick her out of the house by noon and give her a bill of divorce. So there was two schools of thought, and of course it depended on where you were in the moment. if you wanted to be legalistic, you would say, no, there can't be any divorce. If you wanted to get rid of your wife, oh yeah, she's bad. I found a piece of dust on the floor this morning, and boy, she's out of the house now. I'm going to get somebody that can clean better. So they had these two schools of thought, and of course, that's man's wisdom. That isn't what God says. That's what man wants to say. But we know the ramifications of divorce. We see it all around us, the hurt in the family, the hurt that goes through a nation, through schools, through government, through everything, because we hang on to those things, and those things become an issue and a problem for all. But he goes on and he says this, and we hear God's answer. Thank goodness that we have that, because otherwise we'd be off and running in the wrong direction. But in verse 4 he said, and he answered and said unto them, have you not read? So he brings them back to the word. And he says to the Pharisees, why don't you read? And if you've read, why don't you pay attention? It is really the case that's going on here. Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? We don't need to go into that too much further because we know that our country's having trouble with male and female now. There's NBA players who can't make it in the NBA anymore, so they're going to the women's league. And they're applying to go and be stars in the women's league. And he says, what is wrong with you? Even in the Senate this past week, there was a Congress lady who was asking a doctor, I think it was a doctor, it was a school board meeting, and she was asking the school board person if it would be all right for girls to sleep with transgender boys on field trips. And of course he said, sure.
No.
It's crazy, the place that we're going. And all we can say is, have you not read that he made them male and female? And notice those are the only two genders God puts forth. He doesn't come up with all these others. And right now they're up to 69 different classifications of people groups. God says, I'll make it simple for you, male and female. The world says, well, let's confuse that, because Satan is the author of confusion, isn't he? And he always wants to confuse, and he wants to confuse you and I in our walk. He wants to confuse the world, and certainly divorce brings confusion, doesn't it? It brings confusion to the kids. It brings confusion to the people that are getting divorced. They don't know what to do. They don't know where to go. They just want to be happy. They want their own way. And we can do that with a number of subjects. It doesn't have to be just with male and female. It can be with a number of subjects. But the Lord says, have you not read? And folks, before you make any decision that's going to be drastic, that's going to have immense ramifications in your life, get in the Word of God and see what God says. Because it would save us a lot of trouble if we did that. He says in verse 4, he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. Wherefore what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. And they said unto him, well, oh no, you're wrong, Lord, because we got Moses. Look at what Moses said. So in verse 7, they said unto him, why then did Moses command? And he really didn't command, but he gave this command to give a bill of divorcement and put her away. And he saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. So here we see the place of permissive will, but the perfect will of God is shown forth first, and then the permissive will comes because of the hardness of people's hearts, because they're not soft before the things of the Lord. They want to harden their hearts and say, well, God, that's not fair for my life. Well, God, that's not fair in my life, and so therefore I want you to change your law. I want you to change your mind, God, and I want you to have my mind. We don't either, Michael. And so we come to this place of just looking at that and realizing that sometimes what we want is not God's perfect will. We just want him to change his mind so that we can feel better about ourselves and feel better about what we're doing, rather than realizing what God has for us is a perfect way, in that we can enter into it if we just humble ourselves and allow God to minister to us in the midst of this. But a lot of times people don't want to humble themselves down and bring them to a place of just coming to God's place and just letting him minister to them. And so back in Deuteronomy here, we see what's going on and what's happening, that God is saying there can be divorce, but it's not his best. It's not his perfect will. It's not the way that God would have it. And so if she's departed out of the house, she can go and become another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. And you know that if it's in the Word, it sounds strange to us, but you know what? This is what can happen. And this is what was happening in the world at the time. That's why there's always instruction in the Word for us to teach us. And he says, after that she's defiled, for that's an abomination before the Lord, and you shall not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God gives thee for an inheritance. What God gives you, he doesn't want you to mar. He doesn't want you to bring defilement into that land, into your house, into who you are. He wants you pure and holy before him. And we always end up, well, Lord, what about this? And isn't that what the Pharisees were doing in Matthew? And it's what we do. Well, Lord, I'm sure you have grace and forgiveness for me. And folks, that is a truth. But it doesn't mean that it's God's perfect will. That's why we keep going back to the Word. That's why we keep instructing from the Word, not from what we think, but from what God says. God, you said, and that's the only way we can defeat sin. That's the only way that we're going to keep pure from sin is to go back to God's Word and stay in God's Word and let God's Word rule and reign. And certainly there is forgiveness for those who have gotten divorced. Certainly there is forgiveness and grace and mercy that God has, but there's going to be consequences that people face because they've walked away from the truth of God. Oh, and that's hard. And there's a lot of healing that needs to come. But folks, you aren't going to find it in a doctor's office. You aren't going to find it in a bottle of pills. You're going to find it in God's Word. That's where the healing is. And so we continue to look at God's Word and look at what it does. In verse 4, it says that it's an abomination before the Lord, and it causes the land to sin. Not only one household, but it causes the whole land to enter into sin. And, oh, the whole nation. And we see what it's done to our nation. And it's not good. Right now in the world, over half the households do not have a father in the house. Kids need fathers and mothers, and they need them to be present in their lives. And we see what happens when fathers and mothers are not present in lives. It causes destruction for the whole land. And he says, I've given this to you, and I want you to go in the right direction. We didn't earn this land. God gave it to us. And we need to make ourselves and this land as pure and as holy as we can. The Lord, forgive us when we come against you and want something besides what you have for us. Lord, help us to walk in the truth of those ways. So we go on, and we've got a ton of regulations that are going to go on here. So hang on, because we're going through a couple of chapters here. So it says, when a man has taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be charged with any business, but that he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife which he has taken. I don't know about you, but I always chuckle when I get to this part. It just makes me laugh. He has to stay home to cheer up his wife. Doesn't it sound strange to you? I mean, they just get married. She should be happy, right? She should be a happy bride and going through all of this stuff. And he says, now you stay home for a year and cheer up your wife because she's going to be miserable. It just sounds so strange to me. But he says, I want you to be free to be able to take care of your wife for at least a year before other things enter in. And look at the extended period of time he gives. He says, I want you to stay home. I don't want you to enter into the battle till a year is gone, because it'll cause distractions and it'll cause everything else to go on. So no man, it says in verse 6 then, as we move on, it says, no man shall take the nether or the upper millstone to pledge, for he takes a man's life to pledge. Because a millstone was what they used to grind the grain, so the household could have grain. And sometimes they would, because of their debt, because of the things that had happened in their life, they would have to mortgage like we would do now. We would call it mortgaging our house so that we could make payments. And he says they would mortgage their millstone, which means what? If they gave their millstone for a pledge, they wouldn't be able to grind the grain. And God says, no man shall take it. Don't do that. Don't take it from them so that they can't support themselves, so that they can't have bread to eat. Isn't it sad that God would have to tell us, don't take something from somebody that would cause them not to be able to eat? And yet he has to, because man's heart is so wicked and desperately wicked that God would have to tell people that to make sure that they would go in the right direction with it. Isn't that sad that we would have to do that? But that's the condition of our hearts, isn't it? Our hearts are so bad that we would take something from somebody that would completely destroy them. And yet there's people out there who would do that, who really don't care whether they take something from somebody that would destroy them. There are people out there who would kill somebody else, and it doesn't bother them to do it. Doesn't matter what they've done to the family. They don't care. But that's the condition that Satan brings people's hearts to. And folks, our hearts are desperately wicked. Jeremiah tells us that. And if you think, well, I would never do anything like that, folks, sometimes the words that we speak to other people can be just as disastrous as taking something away from them that would cause them to live. Sometimes the hurtful things that we say to one another can go deep into the heart, as deep as taking away something that would cause them to be able to survive and have bread to eat. Be careful of the words that you say. Come to the Word. Ask Him for help before you say those words. And if you have said those words, we need to ask for forgiveness. I know sometimes I hurt Kath deeply, and I have to apologize. And it takes me a couple weeks, a couple months to apologize, because I'm a guy. And we don't apologize well, do we? You know, it takes us, we have to stand in front of a mirror and practice to say, I'm sorry. You know, we can say, I'm sorry to a mirror, but to say that to our wives, oh, that's hard. That means we blew it. I can't show my wife that I'm weak. I'm strong. Oh. And he says, humble yourself in the sight of God and let him raise you up. We have to do those things. And so we come to those places. Our own hearts can do this. We look at other people and say how awful it is, but we can do the same things with our words, with our condition. And so he says, be careful in those things. Verse 7, it says, if a man be found stealing any of his brethren of the children of Israel, making merchandise of them or selling them, then that thief shall die, and you shall put evil away from among you. He calls it evil. We call it kidnapping. We call it trafficking of our kids, of the women that are in the nation. We call it trafficking. He calls it evil. It is evil. It is evil. He says, you got to put that evil away from you. And our hearts should be praying for those that are being trafficked and those that are being kidnapped and taken away. I mean, you look at all the milk bottles and all of that stuff, and the kids' faces are on there, and this kid was taken in 1999, and this kid was taken in 2015, and you see all of those dates that are there, and their ages and their sizes and all of that, and it's sad. But it shouldn't be something that we just say, oh, well, we should be praying, not only for the ones that were taken, for the families of those that they were taken from, but for the ones that are doing it too, because they're going to face an eternity without God if they don't repent and turn. Sometimes we just blow it off. Folks, that's just hardness of heart. We've hardened ourselves against the things that are going on in the world. These things should be breaking our heart. We think we've got a lot of problems, and then you look at some of these rules and regulations, and you see these things, and you realize people in the world are doing all of these things. Oh, we don't have anything compared to what God is looking at and seeing and hearing and realizing. And yet Jesus died for the sin of the whole world. All of these sins Jesus died for, so that there could be forgiveness. That is great grace. That is great mercy. And we should thank our God that he's given us that great grace. He says in verse 8, take heed in the plague of leprosy. So you can see we're jumping all over the place here, but these are a lot of things that were already covered. These are things that are going to go through the land, but there are opportunities for our hearts to be changed so that we wouldn't want these things in our land or in our household or in our life. So take heed in the plague of leprosy, that you observe diligently and do according to all that the priests, the Levites, shall teach you, as I commanded them, so ye shall observe to do. And the call is, listen to what I'm saying, see all of those things that I've written, pay attention to them, don't just blow over them. Well, I got my daily Bible reading program done today without letting any of these words sink into your heart. Folks, it doesn't matter how much you read in a year. What matters is, are you letting the word do that work in your heart that God wants it to do? He says in verse 9, remember what the Lord your God did unto Miriam by the way after that you were come forth out of Egypt, and take heed in those things. Remember, God doesn't care if you're a worship leader like Miriam was for Israel. If she did something wrong, God was going to have that effect come upon her life. It doesn't matter your name, how many letters you got after your name, how great that you think you are. If you're doing something wrong, God is going to come and he's going to bring consequences to the sin that you have in your life. And you're going to have to face those consequences. But it's not without hope, because God always wants to bring hope to your life. Know that there can be forgiveness, and know that there can be great grace in the midst of that, but we don't want to do those things because we love our God. But there is consequences to every sin, even for those that are high up in the things of God. It says in verse 9, verse 10, and when you do lend your brother anything, you shall not go into his house to fetch his pledge. You don't go breaking into your brother's house just to get your stuff back just because he's taken something and he hasn't returned it yet. You let God take care of it. Ugh. But God, you know, he's had my drill press for 5 years now. He's only needed it for one day. What is wrong with him? I'm going over. I'm going to bust into his house and I'm going to take it out. God says, it just shows the condition of your heart. He says in verse 11, this is the way you shall do it. You shall stand abroad, and the man to whom thou dost lend shall bring out the pledge abroad unto you. You let him bring it out. You don't go in and get it. You don't take the place of God. You let God deal with it. And if the man be poor, you shall not sleep with his pledge. In any case, you shall deliver him the pledge again when the sun goeth down, speaking about his raiment, because a lot of times they would mortgage even their raiment. I haven't got anything, but I'll give you my robe. That's all I've got left. I have no money. I my kids I can't give to you anymore to go into bondage for you. I don't have anything. I'm already bound by something else. My coat's all I got left. And so they would take those coats for pledges. And he said, you give it back to him again when the sun goes down so that he can stay warm, so that he can sleep in his own raiment, and it's going to bless you. And it shall be righteousness unto you before the Lord your God. We always want to be right before the Lord our God. God, show us how to do it. And he says, I will. I will give you all that you need so that you can be righteous in my sight. You shall not oppress a hired servant that is poor and needy, whether he be of your brethren or of the strangers that are in the land within thy gates. At his day you shall give him his hire. You're going to give him what you hired him for, whether it was a penny a day. We see that in the accounts with Jesus as he brings those things to pass. Neither shall the sun go down upon it, for he is poor and sets his heart upon it, lest he cry again unto the Lord, and it would be sin unto you if you don't do it. Oh, a lot of places sin can enter in, isn't there? Lord, help us to be careful in everything that we do. That's why we need the Holy Spirit leading us every day, because there's so many places we can enter into sin. And he says, be careful of what you're doing. Verse 16 says, the father shall not be put to death for the children. Thank you, Lord. Neither shall the children be put to death for the fathers. Because a lot of times they would take the whole family unit and destroy them. If there was sin in the house, they would take the whole family unit and kill all of them. The cows, everything. Everything that they owned would be destroyed. And God says, you don't want to do that. Isn't it amazing that we have no common sense? to be able to figure these things out. But thank you, Lord, that you always give us the answers. In verse 17, he says, "You shall not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. But you shall remember that you were a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee from thence. Therefore I command thee to do this thing. I'm your kinsman redeemer. I'm the one that's kept you. I'm the one that's redeemed you. Don't do these things." To me, it's just amazing that he has to tell us these things. It should be common sense. But we look at our government and realize there is no common sense. There is no common sense in any form of it. So why would we think that we have it when nobody else does? And he says in verse 19, "When you cut down your harvest in your field and you forgot a sheaf in the field, you shall not go again to fetch it. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all of the work of thy hands." You say, wait a minute, but that's part of my harvest. I deserve that. I work for that. But God always told them when they were doing their reaping of the fields to leave some for the fatherless. Because the fatherless and those that were orphans, those that had no income, those that were poor could come around and get some. Remember the book of Ruth. She was one of those people that came around and gleaned from the field of Boaz. He became her kinsman redeemer. And it was a picture of what Jesus wanted to be for you and I. And Ruth is a great book as you see the picture of this, of how God treated her and how God took care of her. And that's what he wants to do with you and I. But he says, these are the things that you want to do. And God wants to bless you. God is in that place. He wants to bless you. But he can't bless what's disobedience. He can't bless what's wrong in a life. And again, if we're walking in sin and wanting our way and in getting God's permissive will for it, there is no blessing in that. Just because God allowed it and gave his permissive will for it didn't mean there was a blessing in it. It just meant they could do it. But there was no blessing, but all they got was consequences. And he tells us that in the Gospel of John, doesn't he? For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. There's a blessing for those who do rightly. There's a consequence for those who don't. Ugh. In verse 20, he says, "When thou beatest thine olive tree, and thou shalt not go over the boughs again, it shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow." Don't go back and get that one last olive from the tree. Leave it for those that need it. He always wants us giving, doesn't he? And sometimes it takes a lot for us to give, doesn't it? Well, Lord, you know I need that. How can I give when you know I need it? And we look at tithing, and sometimes we say, well, if they're really poor, they shouldn't have to tithe. But you know what? The best thing for the heart is to give. You look at the widow who gave her last two mites to the Lord, and God said, God bless her. And you know that God was going to take care of her. Even though she gave her two last mites to the synagogue, to an ungodly institution that was going on, she did it with the right heart before the Lord, and you know God was going to take care of her. We look at that and we realize there's a blessing in obedience as God gives us these things. In verse 21, it says, "When you gather the grapes of the vineyard, you shall not glean it afterwards. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow." Look at who he's always taking care of. The strangers in the land, the fatherless in the land, and for the widows. God is taking care of them. We get to take part in it by leaving those things for them, but God is taking care of them. "And you shall remember," verse 22, "that you were a bondman." This is why you do it, because you were a slave once to sin, and God saved you from it. He says, take care of taking care of others as you go through it. In chapter 25, it says this as these continue. "If there be a controversy between men, and they shall come unto judgment, that the judges may judge them, then they shall justify the righteous and condemn the wicked." Folks, don't let that one slip by without you really looking at it. You condemn the wicked, you justify the righteous. Isn't it sad that we have judges in the land now that are justifying the wicked and condemning the righteous? Oof. There's judgment that's going to come upon them for that. But folks, he doesn't want us to do the same thing. He wants us to condemn what is wicked. And you know what? We have households whose parents are okaying, are justifying their children who are doing something wrong. Well, you didn't know better, you poor little baby. Instead of giving them a whack, you give them a pat on the head and say, it's okay. And what do? They go out and do it again. Well, they're just misguided. That's right. And they're misguided by you. You need to do something that's right. Again, the consequences that come. And it shall be in verse 2, if the wicked man be worthy to be beaten, that the judge shall cause him to lie down and to be beaten. You deserve what you get, or you get what you deserve. What you sow, you're going to reap. And to be beaten before his face according to his fault by a certain number, 40 stripes he may give him and not exceed. So way back in the Old Testament here, we see that the stripes come. Paul, you remember his statements in the New Testament when he comes and he says, thrice I was beaten with rods. I was given all these stripes. I was given all these beatings. They were there for the wicked, but sometimes we use them to beat the ones that are righteous. And we see from the, you look at the martyrs around the world and you hear of the torture that comes to those just because they believe in Jesus, and they're being tortured beyond belief. But they're being tortured wrongly. They're being beaten wrongly. They're not being given what they were supposed to. But he says if they deserve it, then you can do it. But not to exceed those things, because a man can handle that number. God knows what we can handle and what a body can handle. And it was given then. And we look even at Jesus, and he was beaten. But he was beaten even though he was not guilty. Man wants to turn it around and not justify the righteous, but to condemn the righteous. And that's what they did with Jesus. Man's ways are always wrong. God's ways are always right. Aren't you glad God didn't condemn you, even if you're right? Instead, Jesus came and took the punishment for us. We were the ones that deserved to be on the cross, not Jesus. But he came and took our place. He became that kinsman redeemer for us. And he lets us enter in then. And he says this in verse 4, you shall not muzzle the ox when he treadeth out the corn. Because some farmers would do that. They would just bind up the cow's mouth or the horse's mouth, whoever was doing all of this reaping. And they would bind them up so that they couldn't eat, so that they could get more corn. Because man always wants just a little bit more, doesn't he? I mean, how much is that cow going to eat while he's going along? But don't muzzle him. Give him what he deserves. Let him eat of the things that he's working for. If your brethren dwell together, in verse 5, and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and shall take her to him to wife and perform the duty of the husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which he bears shall succeed in the name of the brother which is dead, that his name shall not be put out of Israel. And if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate of the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel, and he will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak unto him. And if he stand to it and say, I like not to take her, then shall his brother's wife come in unto him in the presence of the elders, loose his shoe from off his foot, spit in his face, and shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house. And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him that had his shoe loosed. This sounds so strange to us, doesn't it? But these are the things, and again, the obedience to the things of the Lord, whether we like it or whether we don't like it, God can change your heart into a place of you liking it. And he's able to bring you into a place of walking in truth. Because some of us didn't want to come to salvation because we didn't like the things of the Lord. But you know what? God can change a heart, can't he? And if you're struggling with things that of doing something right instead of doing something that's wrong, ask the Lord for help, because he can change your heart into loving those things that he loves and not liking those things that he doesn't like. He's able to change you, folks. And you trust him for it. And you ask him for help. Lord, you know the husband I got. What a bozo. But you come to him and you ask for help. And he's able to change your heart and bring you to that place of loving that bozo. He may still be a bozo, but he can change your heart from mistrust and hatred into love. He's the one that's able to do it. And he's the one that's able to bring you to that place of doing it. In verse 11, and again, we come to hard things, hard to speak about, hard to have, but here we go. And when men strive together one with another, and the wife of one draweth near for to deliver her husband out of the hand of him that smites him, and puts forth her hand and takes him by the secret parts, then you shall come and cut off her hand, your eyes shall not pity her. Say, what? She's trying to help her husband. Says, but what she's doing is destroying the fruitfulness of the other man. And he says, I don't want you to do that. Well, Lord, it doesn't sound right. He says, but my ways are always right. You trust my ways more than you trust what you feel. Ugh. He goes on in verse 13. He says, you shall not have in the bag diverse weights, a great and a small. You shall not have in your house diverse measures, a great and a small. But you shall have a perfect and a just weight, a perfect and a just measure shall they have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. And you go, this sounds really strange, but they would measure things out. And in their bags, they would have a heavier weight, even though it would say 1 pound, it was really a pound and a half. Or the opposite. If it says a pound on it, it could be half a pound. So if you're selling something, they would take out the smaller weight, put it on there, so that they would give you less. But it's like the butcher in the butcher shop, as he puts the meat on the scale, and his fingers also on the back of it. And you go, this is a pound and a half. And so you pay for it. You get it home, you weigh it, it's only a pound. God says, don't do that. Isn't it amazing that God would have to go to such great lengths to tell us all of these details? Because our hearts are evil. They're desperately wicked. God knows them, though, because he searches the reins and the hearts. And so he tells us these things so that they wouldn't do it. Why? So that their days would be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God gives thee. He says, I brought you into the land. I can take you out of the land. And he did that with Israel, didn't he? As they would not listen to the commandments of the Lord, to the ways of the Lord, they would do all of these other things, and he would take them out of the land. And folks, sometimes he does that in our lives. He takes the peace out because we're not going in the right direction and there's no peace in what we're doing, but we do it anyway because that's what we want. Well, God, I've got your permissive will. I can do this because I know there's forgiveness. That's true. But then you end up with no peace, no joy, and you wonder why God has left you. Because we left him. We left him. We abandoned the truth of who he is. We abandoned the truth of his word. And we think that, well, God, I'm a good guy, basically, so you really need to bless me. He says, I don't need to do anything because your heart is still wrong. You may do a lot of good things, but if you're doing something because of your own ways instead of God's ways, there is no blessing in that. There is no peace. There is no joy in that. And he said, you're going to suffer the consequences of that as you go. In the land that I've given you, and folks, we're in this land because God gave it to us. You have your homes because God gave them to you. And you say, well, I work for it. Well, who gave you the ability to work for it so you could have it? It wasn't you, it was God. He's given you everything that you have. He owns all of it, but he gives us it to use. And he says, take care of it, but take care of it the right way. He's given you these bodies, and he says, take care of them. Well, Lord, I got cancer now. He said, the result of sin in the world, the result of sin in our own lives. And he says, I can heal you. I can bring joy to you. I can bring peace to you, but I'm not going to do it if you're walking in the wrong way. The conditions are always there for us. Oh, Lord, help us. to go in the right direction with all of this. And he says in verse 16, for all that do such things and all that do unrighteously are an abomination to the Lord your God. Folks, do something with that. All who do those things are unrighteous. They're an abomination to the Lord. Oh, well, what's the remedy for that, Lord? Come to salvation. Come and ask for forgiveness. Come and ask for God's help. And then he tells us this as we finish up. Boy, you guys did good this morning. As we finish up verse 17, he says, remember what Amalek did unto you by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt. Haven't you always wondered why Moses was at war with Amalek back in Exodus? Weren't you always wondering what happened? You know, because they were always at war with Amalek. Well, how come? He tells us here. That's why you need to read your whole Bible, because God puts things in later on that tells you why those things were taking place to start with. But if you're not reading the whole book, you just get a wrong picture of everything that's going on. That's why we need to read the whole Bible, not just the parts that we like. We always want to hear God is going to bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you. But he also says, don't be like Amalek. We need to read all of it and put it together, not just the parts we like, but even the parts we don't like. Remember what Amalek did unto you by the way when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met you by the way and smote the hindmost of you, even all that were feeble behind you, when you were faint and weary, and he didn't fear God. He didn't care that they were God's people, and they came along and they picked off the stragglers. They picked off the ones that were walking slow. He picked them off one by one. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God has given you rest from all your enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that you should blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven and shall not forget it. This is what Amalek did. Don't forget it, because they aren't going to change. But if you don't destroy it in your life, slowly but surely, you're going to get picked off. And you think, well, I can get rid of most of the sin in my life, but I'm going to leave this little part. I might even call it Amalek. And you know what? As you get weak one day and you go a little slower, he picks it off. And you don't get rid of it. Like God says, in the next day when you're a little discouraged and you're shuffling along instead of running, he picks you off and you trip over it. That's why it's so important to keep God's word and to do it. Not just look at it, but then do it and have it in your life. The importance of all of these things, there's a lot of regulations that are there. And folks, we aren't going to remember them all. We aren't going to look at them all and just go, oh, well, I remember that one. But there are times when we enter into those places and he says, this is your reading for today. What are you going to do with it? Oh, Lord, that's in my life right now. That's what I need today. I don't know how many times I've opened God's word in the morning and start reading it, and it's exactly what I need for the day that I'm in. It is just amazing. Or you pick up a devotional and read a devotion, and it's just, God, this is great. This is what I needed. This is the situation that I'm in. It's because God is leading and he's showing you this is what you need. And we go, well, I'm glad they took care of it. And you do nothing with it. And you don't remember when the situation comes up. Well, God, how come you let that happen in my life? Well, I gave you warning. I gave you instruction. You just didn't want to do it. So you get my permissive will to do that, but you suffer the consequences of it. And we all suffer from some of those consequences, don't we? But thank goodness there's forgiveness with God. And thank God there's instruction for us so that we don't have to do it again. And that certainly is our cry for each of us, that we wouldn't do those things again, that God would instruct us and show us those things so that we wouldn't enter into those again. Because there's blessings in obedience, and there's growth, and there's strength. There's peace and joy, and that's what we want as a body. That's what we want as individuals. We want those things. But when we go our own direction, well, this is the way I'm made. And he says, well, I made you a new creature. What about that? Well, I don't want to listen to that. I just want to pay attention to what's going on right now. He says, I can give you instruction. I can give you deliverance. You need my help. And we all need his help, don't we? Because we don't have enough strength to get rid of those things. But he can give us that strength. That's why we take communion. One of the reasons to remember what he's done, so that we can be those new creatures, those new creations in Christ, and remember what he's done so that we can have forgiveness. So, Father, we look at all these things, Lord, and sometimes they can be overwhelming because there's so many things. They can be just something that isn't a part of our lives right at the moment, and we can forget about those things. But, Father, you haven't written those things down so that we would forget them. You've put them there so that we could remember, so that we could look at them, so that we could have hope, so that we could have right direction in our lives, Lord. So help us with these things. We thank you for giving us such detail, Lord. We look at all of those things, and there's so much detail, and yet you care about each and every little thing that's going on in people's lives, the things that are happening, the things that are going on, and the need for you in the midst of it. So, Lord, help us to remember. And if you've spoken to us this morning, Lord, if we've gone in some of those ways and we wonder why we don't have your peace and joy, and sometimes it's because we've gone the wrong direction. Sometimes it's just something that you have for us. But, Lord, in all of these cases, we need to be looking to you for direction and help in our time of need. And, Lord, we're a needy people, and we need you this morning. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your love. So, Lord, help us to think on these things as we sit before you and worship you. Father, speak to us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.